There are some things in our household that will always produce the reaction, oh, boring. So to mention the idea of a walk in the park on a Sunday afternoon, oh, boring. How about a competition to see who can tidy up their bedrooms fastest? Oh, boring. How about doing some dusting? Oh, boring. And that's from my wife. I get the impression that in church, if you were also to suggest certain things, we'd get something like the same response. Now, I won't mention some of the things, but perhaps one is that we look at 1 Timothy, the letter of Paul. Now, why is it? I think it has something to do with the way that this letter has been presented to the church by the commentators down the ages. And so the standard understanding of Paul's first letter to Timothy goes something like this, and I quote, "It deals with the care and organisation of the flock of God. It tells men how to behave within the household of God. It gives instructions as to how God's house should be administered." In other words, the perspective has been given that 1 Timothy is about church order. Oh, boring. Can you imagine that I stood up here this evening and read a few sentences from the diocesan regulations? We'd be leaving fairly quickly, I'm sure. However, I believe that 1 Timothy is not a manual of how things should be done in the church. Gordon Fee, in his commentary, points out that if this was written as a manual for church order, and I quote, "the fact that the entire spectrum of church government, from the hierarchical episcopacy of Roman Catholicism, through the mediating expression of Presbyterianism, the extreme congregationalism of the Plymouth Brethren, all find support for their church order in these letters, makes us presume the writer failed." Isn't that so? If every denomination can find its church order within these letters, perhaps to say it's about church order is to say it's wrong. And then Gordon Fee goes on to say this, and I quote again, "It is a mistaken notion to view Timothy or Titus as model pastors for the local church. The letters have no such intent. In both cases, they are itinerants on a special assignment, there as Paul's apostolic delegates, not as permanent resident pastors." So what we have in 1 Timothy is a visit, as it were, from the auditors, not the role of the church treasurer. And the occasion and writing of 1 Timothy is vital. I believe it was written by Paul. I haven't got time to go into the ins and outs of that. I understand many people don't, but I believe on good advice that it was written by Paul. And it was written to Timothy. It was written to Timothy, but through Timothy to the church at Ephesus. And I get the impression that it was meant to be read aloud to the church in Ephesus. But the church in Ephesus was a group of house churches. They were meeting in different homes, and each little house church would have its own elder or elders. And some of these elders had been diverted away from true doctrine. That is doctrine that had come down from the apostles and supremely from Paul. And in being diverted away, they were leading their congregations away as well. So Paul had visited Ephesus and left Timothy there in order to restrain these elders and re-establish sound doctrine. And so now he writes to Timothy to give Timothy again the authority of Paul the Apostle to bring back the church to the true doctrine, to the true gospel. And in a sense, what is at stake in the church at Ephesus is the gospel. Paul fears that the gospel is being subverted, that the gospel is being given a bad reputation by the actions and teaching of some of these elders. And so the overriding concern of the letter is not church order, but the nature and reputation of the gospel. Not church order, the nature and reputation of the gospel. turn with me to 1 Timothy, and I'll just point out one or two passages that support what I'm saying at the moment. Page 194 and onwards in the New Testament section if you haven't found it yet. But here Paul is dealing with the gospel. So in chapter 1 and verse 11, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted. Then verse 15 of chapter 1, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good, acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Chapter 3, verse 2. Now a bishop must be above reproach. Why? So that the gospel is not held in disrepute. And just turning over the page, chapter 3, verse 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, or he may fall into reproach, and with him the cause of the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 10. Our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially those who believe. Chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to your teaching. Hold to that, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Chapter 5, verse 7. Command this, so that they may be without reproach. And verse 14, give the enemy no occasion through violence. Chapter 6, verse 1, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be defamed. And chapter 6, verse 14, I charge you to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. Now there is a lot about church order in 1 Timothy, but the aim of the letter, as our title of our series suggests, is keeping the church in Ephesus on the rails. How to keep the church on the rails of the gospel. And so the details about church order are in relation to the problem of the gospel being subverted and brought into bad repute. And if it's about the gospel, then hopefully we won't find it boring as we go through this series of studies. So now, with that as our introduction, let's turn to the section for tonight, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And the first thing I want us to note is the rule. The rule. See, there is a question over teaching and doctrine in the church at Ephesus. And what is to be decided is who or what is the ruling factor? Who establishes what is right in terms of doctrine, in terms of belief and faith? So we look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God. Paul is an apostle under the command of God. And so his words have authority. The authority from God, the authority to rule in the church, to set the pattern for the people of God. And that is the deciding factor. That's the deciding factor. And so it is, through the letter, there are many occasions where Paul charges Timothy, or through Timothy charges the church. He commands the church. And many things he tells the church they should do or they shouldn't do. And why is he doing that? Why is Paul taking that responsibility upon himself? Because he is an apostle, commanded by God for this very purpose. We shouldn't miss the point that Paul is making, and that is that the church should be ruled by the teaching of the apostles. The church should be ruled by the teaching of the apostles. And that, of course, today is the word of Scripture. And that the church must submit willingly to that word. And that the rule of the apostles will be the governing and deciding factor in our faith and in our actions as individuals and as a church together. And if it's not the apostles who are ruling the church, then it will be some other power, some other group. Maybe a strong vicar, maybe a dominant grouping in the PCC, maybe a theological guru, a modern-day apostle or the synod. All of these powers wait in the wings. Indeed, they're already active in churches up and down our land, setting the rule. But Paul makes it very clear to Timothy and through Timothy to the church in Ephesus and to us that it is the apostle's teaching that sets the rule. And so the question is, when it comes to matters of belief in our church, in our local group of Christians here, or wherever you may come from, when it comes to setting the rule, when it comes to establishing goals and aims, when it comes to establishing our patterns of behaviour, who or what is going to rule? Things were not going too well at St. Crispin's in the Marshes. Actually, they were going along quite nicely. It just depended upon how you viewed it. Anyway, the vicar, the Reverend Hubert Humboldt Smythe, had been seen drinking at the Newt and Ferret. Often and a lot. And people were talking about, well, they weren't actually talking about it, they were sharing it as a matter for prayer. Meanwhile, lots of things were happening in the church, apart from the Beetle Drive, attended by the Death Watch Beetle, because a group of PCC members, under the leadership of one of the wardens, were setting up a mission. They'd fenced off part of the churchyard, and very soon they were going to go out into the highways and byways, searching for the lost, the strays, the wounded. Animals, that is. Meanwhile, a quick look round the porch showed that a notice said that on next Wednesday they were going to have a visit from a distinguished theologian who would speak on my former life as an earthworm. Totally unawares, into the parish of St. Crispin's has moved John Brown. He is a Christian, he's been brought up to read and understand the scriptures. And now he's begun attending St. Crispin's, been there for a few months. And to put it mildly, he's a little concerned by what is going on. So he speaks to the vicar about his drinking. But the vicar explains that he's not doing anyone any harm, so what's the problem? He questions the church warden about the mission to the little animals, suggesting that perhaps this is not really what the church is meant to be about. But the church warden asks him, doesn't he care about the ill-treated donkeys, about the poor wounded little bunnies? Of course he does, but perhaps not to the extent of some other members of the church. He goes to the Wednesday meeting, he questions the theologian, who pours scorn on his points, ridicules his naivety in believing such stories as the resurrection in this day and age. Now any church, totally inclusive, can get knocked off line in matters of ethics, how we live, the practice of the church, and the faith of the church. Any church can get knocked off line. The question is, who or what rules? You see, the antidote to strong human powers dominating a church, leading it in one direction or another, is the teaching of the apostles, the teaching of the scriptures. And this is where Paul starts, and we shouldn't miss the point, the rule in the church. Then, secondly, note the teachers. We look for verse 6. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion. It gives a little insight, verse 6, into the nature of the teachers. They've gone away. They've gone away from good doctrine. But not only from that. Certain persons, by swerving away from these, which refers back to verse 5, a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. See, the teachers, the elders, there's some of them in the church, in Ephesus, had gone away from these things, from a pure heart. Their motives were not pure. They'd been compromised. Now as we read the letter, we may see many things that suggest what they've been compromised by. Compromised by power, popularity, or money. They've gone away from a good conscience. Their lifestyle was compromised. They were able to convince themselves and to convince members of their congregation that certain things were okay. Perhaps drunkenness. They seem to have forbidden marriage, but not the exclusion of sexual activity. They've gone away from a good conscience. They've gone away from a sincere faith. Their belief was undermined. They moved away from the truth of the teaching of the apostles into many other things. Verse 4. Not to occupy themselves with myths and endless genealogies. That probably refers to a Jewish pattern of teaching, using the Old Testament and teaching by allegory, or actually using some of the genealogies in the Old Testament and building around them fictitious histories. And in addition, they've gone away from the truth by their misuse of the law, as we see from verses 7 to 11. I'm sorry, I haven't got time to really go into those verses. But in effect, what has happened is, instead of recognising that a major function of the law is actually to hold the law up in front of the lawless so that they may see how far they've fallen from the standards of God and desire God's forgiveness, instead of using the law in that way, they turn the law inwards upon the church, bringing legalism, debate, discussion and dispute, promoting speculation or dispute. Their teaching, it was attractive, it was entertaining, and it led people away from the truth. And Paul urges Timothy to redress the balance. Now little has changed down the years. We still find that Christian teachers love to promote speculation in the areas we've looked at earlier about ethics, suggesting that actually certain things are okay really, as long as they don't hurt people, as long as they're done in love. In practice, how we act as a church, that anything can be done under the name of the church. No real agenda for the church, let's just do what happens to come onto our agenda at the time. And faith, or what we believe. Let me just give you two quotes. One is a letter from one of the church papers, which says this: your correspondents believe that God has said no to all non-marital expressions of sexuality. It's not well founded in Scripture. It is simply silly to forbid all premarital sexual activity merely because it was once necessary to do so if women and children were to get a fair deal in a society where inheritance had to be carefully determined. That really doesn't matter who you sleep with or when. Another quote. In the past, those who came to see that religion is just human became themselves non-religious. Today, this is no longer the case. The first conscious believers are appearing. People who know that religion is just human, but have come to see that it is no less vital to us for that. Theologians of the church, teachers of the church, who have a very wide effect upon the ethics, practice and faith of the church. Secondly, note the teachers. And then thirdly, note the command, verse 3, which in a sense is the heart of the whole letter. It sets the tone for the whole letter. Verse 3, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Paul wants Timothy to command these teachers not to teach a different doctrine, a doctrine different from that of Paul. And the aim from verse 5 is love. Rather than disputes that are resulting in the church, Paul wishes to see harmony. Harmony in the church, but not at the price of compromise. It is not harmony at any price. As we read on to 2 Timothy, you'll find the pain of Timothy was part of the price of insisting against these teachers. The aim of Paul's command was love, but the goal is very clear in verse 11. whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted. He wants everything to be done in accordance with the gospel, that the proclamation of the gospel may be unhindered, both by the purity of the doctrine, but especially by the practice and ethics of the church. So the charge to Timothy was remain in Ephesus and charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. What does it say to us? I think it says basically two things. It says the same thing to perhaps two different groups of people. Because first of all it speaks, doesn't it, to those who are teachers. To those who are teachers in the church. It has to speak to us. Whether we're teachers in beginners groups, fellowship groups, the Old Souls International Fellowship, the Sunday School, Primetime, wherever. It speaks to us to continue in our study of the Scripture. And through the study of the Scriptures to hear the Word of God and to hold and submit to the Word of God in our personal lives and in our teaching. So that in our ethics, the way we live personally, in our practice, the way we live and work as a church, and in our faith, the things we hold to, the things we believe, we may hold to the true doctrine. That gospel reading we had from Matthew 18 points out very clearly Jesus' own hatred of those who will place stumbling blocks in the way of these little ones. And I don't think he means they're just children. I think he means in the way of any who believe. Those who lead the people of God astray will be held accountable at the end of time. The teachers need to take note of their teaching. Not so that we can have pure doctrine. Not so that we can hold the creed up and tick it very neatly down the side and say, oh yes, I believe all that. But so that our life as individuals and a church speaks of Jesus Christ. So that the gospel is not hindered by what we say and what we do. So that we are truly salt and light in our world. Giving the world standards that come from Jesus Christ. And speak to the needs of a world which is, in a sense, crying out for some standards by which to live their lives. But above all, so that Jesus Christ, the Saviour, may be held out to people. It speaks to the teachers. And I think it speaks to all of us. It raises the question, what if something was in our church that was hindering the proclamation of the gospel? Would we be willing to speak? Would we be willing to talk about it to those involved? Again, it might be personal behaviour, the practice of the church, with evangelism relegated to a side issue, or it might be the teaching of the faith. Now, perhaps you feel you can rest easy here in All Souls. I hope you can. I hope you don't, but I hope you can. I hope we will always teach truly from the Scriptures. But we need to be checked. We need to be checked. But you will not always, if you're a member here, be a member here. The time will come for you to move on. You'll move on into churches where perhaps the Scriptures are not well taught. Or perhaps where some of these issues of ethics and practice and faith crop up. Then yes, I do hope you're making the best of your time here. Now I don't want to plug the Primetime courses, but I will. I hope you're making best use of all the training and teaching opportunities that we have here in All Souls, both through the beginners, the international fellowship, every group that we have, to learn and be rooted in the Scriptures. Because the time will come when we move on into other churches. And we may see things and say, hang on, is this true to Scripture? Then will we be willing to stand for the truth of the gospel, to point people back to the Bible as the rule and authority. Because if the church is to be kept on the rails, that is how it has to be. Now I'm not suggesting a superiority, a smugness, a complacency, a know-it-all nature. No. I'm suggesting that we be servants of God, of God's word, and of God's church, having in our hearts the desire for the best for the people of God, and surely the best for the people of God in any local group of believers, is to be ruled by God through the teaching of his apostles. And so we should be willing, through loving service, to seek to change what we see as wrong, recognising that we ourselves will not always be in the right. Keeping a church on the rails, I think it means all of us, each and every one, being involved as servants of God in the proclamation of the gospel. But it does mean continually, constantly, submitting ourselves to the word and rule of Scripture in order that we might hold fast to the truth, hold fast to true doctrine, so that in our lives, the way we live, in our practice as a church, in our faith, there is nothing which hinders the proclamation of the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Let us pray. Just a short prayer, and then Steve Wookie will take up the service from the green card with the confession. Let's just take a moment to hear God speaking to us, challenging us as individuals, as a church. Mighty God, we thank you that you are a God of revelation, that you have revealed yourself supremely in Jesus Christ, but also through the teaching of his disciples, the apostles. We thank you that we have that teaching wonderfully handed down to us in the pages of Scripture. We pray, day by day, week by week, by your Spirit in us, you would turn us again to those Scriptures. Help us to understand them. Help them to burn in our hearts and in our consciousness, that we might live under your rule as your willing and obedient servants, to the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.